There was a grandmother, and she was getting, obviously, a little bit advanced in years, and she thought, I need to have something to leave for my kids and my grandkids to remember me by. And so she sat for a portrait. And then about a week later, she went in to see the proofs. And when she saw the proofs, she was shocked. And she turned to the photographer and said, these proofs don't do me justice. And the photographer said, lady, you don't need justice. You need mercy. When we pray, we probably don't ever ask God for justice for us, because we don't want to get what we deserve. Fortunately, we don't get what we deserve because of something called grace. Let's approach the Lord in prayer now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that there is grace, that there is undeserved favor that you show to us, that there are blessings that we have done nothing to earn, to deserve, but yet in your wisdom and mercy, you take care of us, Lord, through grace. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins that we might have redemption. And we thank you for that, Lord. We pray now as we enter into a worship service that you would be with our hearts, be with our minds. Bless the preacher as he brings the message this morning. And Lord, as we leave here, help each one of us as we ponder these things in our heart to live lives that reflect the grace that you show to us. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we have an opportunity to get our hearts in tune through a prelude. Tom?
Everybody, for the pillow back there for Hallie. I did have an update, and they have found a suitable nursing home for her to go to for a while. She was gaining strength a little bit, but she had her second chemo, so who knows what happened after that one. So we'll take her, you know, day by day, week by week, I guess. But thank you for all of your prayers, and thank you for doing the pillow for her. This morning, I'd like to start by giving you six little short stories, so it's not going to take forever here. Once, all the villagers decided to pray for rain. On the day of the prayer, all the people gathered, but only one little boy came with an umbrella. That's called faith. When you throw babies in the air, they laugh because they know you'll catch them, and that's called trust. Every night we go to bed without any assurance that we're going to be alive the next morning, but still, we set our alarms to wake up. That's hope. We plan big things for tomorrow in spite of zero knowledge of what's going to happen in the future. That's called confidence. We see the world suffering, but still we get married, we begin families, and that's called love. On an old man's shirt, and I take umbrage with old man because I'm married to one, on an old man's shirt was written this sentence, "I am not 80 years old. I am sweet 16 with 64 years experience." Now that's attitude. So I'd like to leave you by this, with this thought. When we were children, most of us thought that nap time was punishment. Now I think it's a vacation. Let's stand as we sing Majesty together.
Today's May 1st, known as May Day, a spring holiday that's celebrated in many cultures, but I don't think Colorado has figured that out quite yet. It's also May Day, May Day. It's a distress signal heard and used as an international distress call for help. Our country is in distress today and needs the help of the Father. So this is going to be my May Day call to Him. Heavenly Father, we believe You will hear and answer our distress call because we come to You in the name of the Creator who became our Savior and who has ascended into heaven to sit at Your right hand with all authority placed under His feet. We believe You will hear and answer our distress call because we come to You humbly, yet boldly, because we've been invited to come. We believe You will hear and answer our distress call because we come to You with confidence and a sincere heart in full assurance of faith that You will receive us, You will listen to us, and You will answer us. May day, Lord, heal our land for the glory of Your name. Amen.
As you can see, we've changed the order of the service a little bit here, too, so we're going to sing another hymn now. Let's sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Please stand.
Mm-hmm. Scripture reading today is from 2 Samuel 9, verses 1 through 13. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel in Lo-debar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lo-debar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul, and to all his house. You, therefore, and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do." "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet.
As we prepare to give our tithes and our offerings, let's stand and sing the doxology together. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Be seated.
O Lord God on high, we give you thanks that we are able to give back today to support your kingdom here on earth. Amen.
It's very unusual that the choir sings 2 weeks in a row. I'm pretty excited about that. I just want to go over the song that we're singing. It's called "Can He, Would He, Can He, Could He, Would He, Did He." because it moves a little fast, and it's a lot of fun to sing, but sometimes it gets a little bit lost because it's so fast. So the song asks the questions, can he save me? Can he love me? Would he take me? Did he really? And the answer is, we say, can he? Could he? Would he? Yes, he can, he could, he would, and he did.
It's all about grace, isn't it? There's a story about Fiorella LaGuardia, who was the mayor of New York City for many years, and I'm having trouble with my computer right now. There we go. He was called the Little Flower because he was only 5 foot four, the mayor of LaGuardia, and he always wore a lapel, a carnation in his lapel. He was a colorful character in New York. He went and rode on fire trucks, and he went on raids of speakeasies, and he went to the police department. Sometimes he would go into an orphanage and take the entire orphanage to baseball games. And whenever the New York newspapers were on strike and the Communication Workers of America would go on strike every once in a while, he would then take the funnies, as we called it in New York in those days, or the comics, and read them on Sunday morning to the kids on the radio. Well, one bitterly cold night in 1935, he turned up at night court and told the judge and the jury to go home. He'll take care of it. And within a few minutes, a battered old woman came in and with a policeman, and she said that she was charged with stealing a loaf of bread. She told LaGuardia that her daughter's husband had deserted her, her daughter was sick, and the two grandchildren were starving. But the shopkeeper, from whom the bread was stolen, refused to drop the charges because he said, "This is a bad neighborhood, Your Honor. She's got to be punished to teach other people a lesson." LaGuardia said, well, the law is the law. I've got to punish you. The law makes no exceptions. $10 is the verdict, or 10 days in jail. But even as he pronounced this verdict, he was already reaching into his pocket and pulled out the $10. He says, here's the $10 fine, which I now remit. And furthermore, I decree I'm going to fine everybody in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where a person has to steal bread for the grandchildren to eat. Mr. Bailiff, collect the money. So he collected the money. The following day, the New York newspaper said that $47.50 was turned over to that bewildered old lady who stole a loaf of bread to feed her grandchildren. 50 cents even was contributed by the man whose bread was stolen. There were people there, policemen gave money, and they gave the mayor a standing ovation after the trial. My friends, that is the essence of grace, and that's the whole story of our service today is about grace. It recognizes a wretched condition, it pays our debt, and gives us more than we ever could imagine. $47.50 for that old woman was probably enough to take care of them for a month. No wonder grace is called amazing. Well, the passage that was read today, thank you, Debbie, Vishivatheth, it's tough, tough word. It provides one of the clearest pictures of the amazing grace of the Word of God. He uses the story about King David, about what he did in his life. I'd like to preach for a few minutes on the thought, no wonder it's called amazing. David says he wants to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. Remember, Jonathan was the son of King Saul. Jonathan and David loved each other. David even married the daughter of King Saul. The word for kindness is translated goodness, mercy, favor, and loving kindness. It's the Old Testament version of the word that we use in the New Testament, grace. Now, we take the word grace and define it. The unmerited love and favor of God towards the undeserving. Grace is one person accepting another in a positive manner despite the unworthy of the person being accepted. I thank the Lord that our wives give us grace. Because if our wives didn't give us grace, there'd be a lot more men in the singles group. David desires to extend grace to the member of Saul's family. It's amazing because in those days, when a new king came over and took over the crown, either the entire family was exiled to another land or was killed or destroyed. David had the right to execute judgment, but he chose to do it, to demonstrate grace instead. Saul didn't deserve it. His family didn't deserve it. But David made a promise. David had promised both Jonathan and King Saul that he would not totally destroy their offspring. So this grace is extended to another because of a loving person. No wonder grace is called amazing. We are all members of Adam's family, the original sin family. We do not deserve his grace, his love, and his mercy. In fact, if we receive what we deserve, and what do we deserve? Just think about the things we have done this week. It really pains me to see what I have done. We would receive damnation and hell and judgment. We fall so short of what God is expecting from us. Yet God extends his amazing grace through Jesus Christ. He reaches out to the fallen, the depraved, the sinners, because he loved his son and gave his son for us, because Jesus died on that cross just for us. Some people have said to me they're not worthy to attend church. You know, I've heard, how many have heard that before? I'm not good enough to go to church. Well, that's true. In fact, that's true for all of us. But God's grace invites us to the most sumptuous table, the greatest kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Neither do I or you have anything to merit us to God because of Jesus. We can experience God's amazing grace. And that's what amazing grace is all about. Well, David decides to extend grace without limits to the family. He says, Is there anybody left in the house of Saul? The house of Saul was the predecessor and the bitter enemy, but that didn't matter. He said, any member of the house of Saul, anyone was a candidate for his grace. Thank God that our Lord's amazing grace knows no boundaries. It extends to all men and women, regardless of their past, their race, their social standings. Praise God that there's no limit as to who can come. That's what makes grace so amazing. There's a story about a guy named Mel Trotter. He was an alcoholic. Again and again, he said he's going to give up drink for good. Once he was able to stay dry for 11 and a half weeks. But after that, he went back to the bar and sold his horse to buy a round of drinks. He reached the point where he committed burglary to take care of his drinking habit. He only had one child, and when about 2 years old, he came home drunk and he found his wife holding his dead child. He was devastated. I went home, he said, after a 10-day drunk and found him dead in his mother's arms. I'll never forget that day, he says. I was a slave and I knew it. It pretty nearly broke my heart. He said, I'm a murderer. I'm anything but a man. I can't stand it. I won't stand it. I'll end my life. But he didn't have the courage to do that because he feared God's judgment. He put his arms around his wife, and at the funeral, he swore he wouldn't take another drink. And 2 hours later, he was drunk again. Then in 1897, on January 19th, Mel Trotter decided he's going to jump off a bridge into the Chicago River and kill himself. Unable to break the habit, unable to keep his promises, he wanted to die. Well, as he was going to the Chicago River, he passed by the Pacific Garden Mission. Harry Monroe, who himself was an alcoholic, was leading the singing, and the doorman helped Mel in because it was a very cold night. Monroe stopped and prayed for Mel. He said, oh God, save that poor, poor boy, he pleaded. Mel listened, and that night he answered Monroe's invitation to make room for God in his life. And Monroe explained that Jesus loved him and would change him, would give him grace no matter what he did. And later, he asked how he knew he was saved. He said, I was there when it happened, January 19th, 1897, 10 minutes to 9 Central Time in Chicago, Illinois. 3 years later, Mel went to Grand Rapids, Michigan, and found a chain of missions which have made a huge difference in the life of thousands of people. What made the difference? Grace made the difference. No wonder it's called amazing. Well, David discovers that one of Jonathan's sons is still living. So he also heard that the man is crippled. He didn't ask what kind of man he was. He just said, bring him to me. Where is he? Fetch him. Bring him to me. I'm not concerned about his condition. I want you to fetch him just as he is. The amazing grace of God. He does not look upon us as we are in our humanity. He looks at us in our heart. He looks at us through the eyes of grace. Now, he knows exactly what we're like, but he accepts us as we are. No wonder. No wonder it's called amazing. For just a moment, let's put ourselves in the shoes of Mephibosheth. I have a tough time with that. I'm going to call him Manny. He's one of the few remaining members of the house of Saul. He's living at a place called Lodabar, which means no pasture. It's a desert, a wasteland. He lives each day for fear of his life, for fear that King David will come and take his life, because David had that ability to do that because he was part of the old family. No doubt, Mephibosheth was a poor man. He doesn't have any wealth. He's lost everything. His father was killed in battle, and he can't even walk. His legs were permanently damaged when the nurse that was holding him ran out of the house when the soldiers of King David came, and he was dropped on his feet. And he was 5 years old when this happened. Now he lives in misery every day. And then one day it happened. Mephibosheth was in the house, and the sound of horses and chariots came to the little house in Lodabar. The knock on the door came. And in came the men from Jerusalem. The king wants to see you. Oh, right. That's not a good idea. really afraid of what the king wants to do with me. So with a fearful heart, he gathered his possessions. And the chariots arrived at the king's palace. And he's brought into the king's presence. He arrives there, and he didn't understand what was going to go on. He was shaking in his boots. He's aware that he's a descendant of Saul, and he deserves nothing but judgment from the king. Therefore, he humbles himself in front of the king. But instead of judgment, he experiences tenderness. And he hears David call his name of Bathsheba Thesh. I think David could pronounce it better than I can. David speaks to his heart. He hears the king, and he promises restoration of wealth. It's amazing. And glory that once belonged to the king of Saul. Then on the icing on the cake, David says, come to the table and join us at the banquet. It's with a happy heart that he embraces the treasures of grace. He's overwhelmed because he had never expected that. He acknowledges that he's unworthy, undeserving. Grace has been extended. What a picture of this lost sinner who's encountered grace. The king first called him, and he was afraid of what was going to happen. Although not worthy, yet all comes, and it cannot be denied. No wonder it's called amazing. When he came to David, he didn't get what he deserved because he was part of the enemy. But he received grace. He received blessings that he could never imagine. God, notice the grace that was provided to him, the saving grace that came to you and me. In that desert barren town of Lodabar, Bathsheba had nothing. He was poor. He was outcast, a cripple. He was a fugitive. He had no hope and no prospects for the future. All he had was a pair of crutches and some handouts from people once in a while. But then, through King David, he met grace, and everything changed. All of his present needs were taken care of, and his future was secured. He had grace gave him what he could not get in Lodabar. Grace gave him the plenty of the king. The same is true for us. God's saving grace. In Adam is where we are without grace. We had nothing. We were lost, undone, headed to hell. We were outcast and fugitives, running for our lives from a holy God who had the power to send us into lost eternity. But what grace is extended, what sin could never become ours, was in Jesus Christ. For the first time, there's hope for the future. We are promised, through grace, security. We are promised a home in heaven. We are promised that our needs would be met. We are promised His presence all the way to heaven. We are promised a place at the King's table in the kingdom of heaven. No wonder it's called amazing. Mephibosheth was adopted out of Saul's family and into David's. Grace gave him something he didn't have before that was extended to him. Every day he lives, he now is surrounded by a family. He was adopted into the family of God, not just accepted, not just saying, come on in, but adopted. You know what adoption means? Adoption is difficult. It takes a long time, and it's very meaningful. He's taken out of Adam and back into the family of God. You see, in Adam, we're all doomed to death. In Jesus, we are destined for life. Grace took us from the Lodabar of our life, that wasteland of life, and into the family of God. No wonder it's called amazing. There was Absalom in the family of David, handsome and perfect guy. There were David's other sons. There were David's beautiful wives and daughters. There was Joab, the general, proud and strong. There were princes and princesses. All these wonderful people, they all took their place at the kingdom of at the table of King David. But for Bathsheba, he was brought there too as he was, just as he is. Then when he takes his feet and brings it to the seat of the table and he puts the tablecloth over his legs, nobody could see that anything was wrong. Grace took a nobody from nowhere and made him a child of the king. That is the power of grace. That is the power of grace. It takes a lost sinner just like any of us and changes him completely. It gives him a seat at the Lord's table. Makes us one of God's children. Puts us on an even footing with the rest of God's precious saints. When you embraced his grace, he elevated you to a new position. You're not beneath Adam or Moses or Abraham or the apostles or any other saint of God. You're on the same table in the same place with them. You are his child, seated at his table. Your past and your infirmities are gone. That is the power of grace. No wonder it's called amazing. And let us sing Amazing Grace. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the night in which he was betrayed, met with his disciples in the upper room, and he took the bread and he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take and eat, this is my body which is given for you." After they finished eating, he took the cup and he blessed it and said, "This is my blood which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. Drink all of it in remembrance of me." Thank you.
a couple of weeks ago, the entertainer Prince, you know, passed away, and he was famous for his purple rain. I think in Colorado we need a new song about our white rain. But let's go out and enjoy it, and let's sing our final hymn together here.
Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.